You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Galatians 1, 11 through chapter 2, verse 10. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only, they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you know our nature. You know that we are weak. You know that when we hear the gospel proclaimed, that we also need to see it played out in the life of a person. So thank you for this picture, this portrait of the Apostle Paul and how he had a gospel perspective on every aspect of his life, his past, his present, and his future. God, we pray that we too would be able to have the same. Not just because we hear of a man who had an encounter with Jesus, but through the preaching of your word, because we would have an encounter with Jesus. We pray that today, Lord. We know that you are in this place. Would you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you? God, we pray that you would transform us through your gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. What defines you most? When we try to answer the identity question, we usually respond with a narrative. Maybe it's where you're from. I'm from this city. I'm from this family. Or maybe it's not where you're from. Maybe it's what you've done. I've made these accomplishments. I have this job. I earned this salary. And yet, when we build our identity on these, we know that we're standing on shaky ground. But it doesn't take a pastor to tell you that. Alan de Botton, the secular philosopher from the UK, says this: the attentions of others matters to us because we are afflicted by a congenital uncertainty as to our own value. as a result of which affliction we tend to allow others' appraisals to play a determining role in how we see ourselves. Our sense of identity is held captive by the judgments of those we live among. Botton goes on in his book called Status Anxiety to say that in an ideal world, our identity wouldn't be so fragile. We wouldn't be shaken by a critique or so flattered by a compliment. In an ideal world, our identity wouldn't rise and fall with the tides of the opinions of others. In an ideal world. Well, the message of Christianity is that this world does exist. We can have an identity that's not as fleeting as day-to-day life, because in Christ, our identity is based not on our performance, but on God's grace. And in our passage today, we get a glimpse of the way the Apostle Paul thought about his own identity. Because in this passage, he shares his whole story. We actually learn more about the Apostle Paul's life from this passage than from any of his other writings. This really is the closest thing that we have to an autobiography from the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot that happened in his life, as we'll see. But what ties it all together? It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And last week, we saw that the gospel is good news, not good advice, and that it's the power to transform all of life. And this week, we get to see how that plays out in the story of a person, Paul. And we're going to see through this one man's story that the gospel is the power for conversion, formation, and mission. So first, let's see how the gospel is the power for conversion. The gospel enables Paul, and it can enable us to be able to say, I've been redeemed. And that's essentially what Paul says in verses 11 through 16. But look where he starts in verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." That's Paul's main point here as he shares his story. Apparently, Paul was being accused of simply learning from the other apostles and then coming up with his own gospel. But Paul says, no, no, no. This is not man's gospel. You might remember last week we talked about what the gospel is and what it isn't. And man's gospel is always a gospel of self-improvement, whether it looks religious or secular. It's a DIY gospel, a do-it-yourself gospel. It's like you go down to the Hollywood Home Depot right across the street from here. You know, you get a little morality on aisle 9, learn to build up your self-esteem on aisle 11, pick up some social awareness in the checkout stand. And Paul says, no. In verse 12, he says, I received it as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not make this up. He did not figure it out. This is not an earn it yourself salvation. It's the grace of God for the undeserving. And he illustrates this through his own life. Look at verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Here's what's amazing about this. Paul puts both his worst and his best on the table, lays it down. And you see in verse 13, his worst. I mean, he's killing Christians. Like, you can't get more anti-Jesus than this, trying to kill his people. That's what he was dedicating his life to. And one of the ways that you know that the gospel has gripped you is if you can be honest with your past like this. Because you can look at it and you can say, that's what I did, that's who I was, but that's not who I am anymore. You can actually look back and even boast in your weakness because you've learned to cling to God's strength. But not only does he put his worst on the table, he also puts his best on the table. In verse 14, he says, "I was advancing in Judaism." We learn in Philippians 3 where he lays down his resume of, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day." He talks about how he was righteous according to the law, blameless, he says. Paul is saying to them, listen, if anyone could earn your own righteousness, I would know. It would be me. And yet when he looks back at all of his accolades, he acknowledges it's nothing. I hear conversion stories from people who have hit rock bottom and then find Jesus. But I also probably hear just as many stories of people who actually got what they wanted and realized that it was empty. And another way that you know you've been gripped by the gospel is that if you don't just repent over your worst, but over your best. That you can look at the things of your life that you are so proud of and say, that's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So Paul looks back and he says, that's who I was. But then in verse 15, he goes on and he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul here is referring to his own conversion experience that we can read about in Acts chapter 9 and a couple other times in the book of Acts. Paul talks about how he's on his way to Damascus. And what's amazing about this, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. He's not just like traveling, like random road trip, okay? He gets orders, he gets the authority to go to Damascus, to go find out these followers of Jesus and do them harm, to destroy them. He was breathing threats. He was a murderer, as it says in Acts 9. And he's on his way there. And Jesus speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And he calls him by name. Paul says, who are you? See, he knew religion, but he didn't know Jesus. He knew how to obey rules and how to play the game, but he didn't know Jesus. And he's blinded. He has this revelation of the Son of God. He's blinded, and then he ends up going to a man named Ananias, who the Lord had gone to. And it's interesting, when you read in Acts 9, the Lord calls Ananias by name as well, but rather than saying, who are you? He says, here I am, Lord. He knew Jesus. And he calls him to go, and it says that scales fell from Paul's eyes, that he had seen the Lord. And then Paul, as he writes to the Galatians, looks back on his conversion and he says, God set me apart before I was born. This is incredible. Paul may have been converted in a moment, but he acknowledges that God had been pursuing him his whole life. And how was he pursuing him? He says, he called me by his grace. Paul didn't figure it out. He didn't get his act together. He got rescued by Jesus. Christ swooped down in grace and saved him out of his own sin and self-righteousness. And Paul may have thought that he was looking for God. In fact, if you would have asked him at the time, he certainly would have said that that's the case, that he's looking for God. But he wasn't truly looking for God. He was looking to use God for his own purposes. And so Paul's story isn't about how he found God. It's about how God found him. It's a story of grace. I mean, imagine if I were at Grand Central Market in downtown LA with my wife and our four kids, and imagine my three-year-old, I'm watching her and I see her kind of wander off into a crowd where there's a bunch of people. And I can see her the whole time, but she wanders off into this crowd and then she turns around, and before she knows it, she doesn't know where her family is. She's lost, right? And she might start panicking, looking for her dad. Where is it? She might start grabbing after adults and looking up and realizing it's not her dad. And in a panic, she's looking, but she's actually getting further and further away. But the whole time I'm watching this. But what if I just go down there to go and bring her back? And as I go, she turns back right at the last minute and sees me and grabs me. She might put her arms around my neck and squeeze me and say, I found you. She might think that she found me. But the reality is that I found her. I saw it the whole time. I went and I pursued her and I grabbed her. Paul's reminding the Galatians and us that God finds us. God's not lost, needing to be found by us. We're lost, and he finds us. He comes to us in grace. He calls us in grace. And then he says, this is really the climactic aspect of him telling of his conversion here. He says, God was pleased to reveal his son to me. I mean, there's a lot we could say about Paul's conversion experience, but it comes down to this. He encountered Jesus in the fullness of his glory. In the fullness of his glory. He came face to face with the resurrected Lord, and he was never the same. And listen, the glory of Jesus is shining brighter than the sun. He has come in the flesh. He's been revealed through his word and through a people who are being formed by his word and are united to Christ. His glory shines brighter than the sun. But we often don't see it because of the darkness of our own pride and sin. It's as if we've put our hands over our eyes and then say, why isn't the sun shining? This sun is really dull. And yet it's shining so brightly. If you see the sun for who he is, he's irresistible. He's the answer to our questions. He's the fulfillment for our longings. He's the strength for our weaknesses. A few weeks ago, when we had the solar eclipse, our family went up in Griffith Park and, you know, kind of made an ordeal out of it. And we didn't have the glasses. We didn't buy them in time, you know. And we missed the boat there. And so we did the cereal box thing. And so we had this, like, you know, Trader Joe's like cereal box, and you put a little pin in it so that the light shines through and you see a little shadow. And so we climb up there and the sun's like right there, but you're not supposed to look at it, right? And so we're telling the kids, like, don't look at the sun, you'll be blinded for life. Like, look in the box, you know? And so my 4-year-old Evie, she looks in the box and she's like, it's so small, like the sun's tiny, right? Like she'd heard all the hype, like it's gonna be amazing, the sun. And then she's like looking in this box and all you can see is a little dot, like a little black dot, like that big, right? She's so disappointed in that, like it's so tiny. Well, I think a lot of people have heard of Jesus, but they've only seen the shadow. That it's like they're looking at a little box and they've heard and they hear of the shadows of Jesus. Now, that's it? But they haven't seen Jesus and the glory of who he truly is. The radiance of his love and his mercy and his grace. I think most people who reject Jesus are actually rejecting a distorted view of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and God shines that very same light on us and in us today. One more thing about our solar eclipse experience. It was a fun ordeal for our family. And then the next day, my 4-year-old Evie, no joke, she gets up in the morning, she walks out on our front porch, looks up at the sky, runs back inside and says, Daddy, it's a full sun today. And I just laughed. How amazing is that though? Like when you're 4 years old, you have a pretty limited perspective. You've only spent so much time like thinking about and looking up at the sun, right? And she's amazed that it's a full sun today. Yeah, how often do we just get used to the fact that God has shown his light in Jesus Christ? How often do we get used to the fact that the sun is shining, that the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ? And what if we had that childlike faith that could say, it's a full sun today, that God's grace shines on us so brightly in Jesus Christ. It warms our hearts. It brings It brings life to us. It bears fruit in our lives. So we see in Paul's life the power of the gospel for conversion. Paul can look at himself and say, I've been redeemed. And I want to apply this in a couple of ways before we move on to this next aspect of his life. First of all, I want us to notice from this that anyone can be changed by the power of Jesus. Anyone. I mean, Paul, we forget this because we think the Apostle Paul. But back then, Paul was literally the last person that you would expect to become a follower of Jesus. The last person. He had dedicated his life to destroying the church of Jesus Christ. He hated Jesus, he hated what he represented, and he saw it as his mission to go against it. Nobody would have expected it, nobody would have bet on it, they probably wouldn't have even prayed about it. They saw it as outside of the power of God. And yet, this is not only the person who God saves, but then God uses as an instrument of his grace in the lives of so many others. I mean, we've seen this in our own church, and it's good to be reminded of the power of God, that we have people, I know people in our church who have been saved out of prostitution, witchcraft, cults, gangs, prison. I mean, it's amazing thinking about the power of the gospel and seeing what it's brought people out of. But I also know people in our church who have been saved from their self-righteous religiosity, and that's just as powerful. I know people who have never done drugs, but they thought they were better than anyone else who did. I know people who have never been in prison, but they've also never shown love to those who did. We've seen the power of God bring transformation in ways that are so far beyond what we would expect naturally. But it's not natural, it's supernatural. It's the power of the gospel. I also want to remind you from this aspect of Paul's life that your past doesn't have to define you. Paul can look back on his old life and say, that's not who I am anymore. And we can learn from this that your present life doesn't have to define you. We learn from this that the gospel has the power to turn your current life into your former life. Your past doesn't have to define you because Christ can. We can have a gospel perspective on our pasts. So the gospel is the power for conversion. But as the story goes on, then we see that the gospel is also the power for formation. Paul can say not only I've been saved, but also I am being changed. We see this in verses 16, in chapter 1, verse 16, through chapter 2, verse 1. And let me explain what it talks about after Paul is converted. I'll summarize it for you. After he's converted, he immediately goes and he spends 3 years in Arabia and Damascus. He then spends 15 days in Jerusalem and then 14 years in Syria and Cilicia. Now, his main point in telling this story is he's saying to those who are critiquing him, you'll notice at the one point he's saying, I don't lie when he says this. If he says that, then there are people who are accusing him of being dishonest. There are people questioning his motives. And so he tells this story primarily to be able to say to them, I didn't learn the gospel from the apostles in Jerusalem. I didn't go and figure it out from them. I've been gone. I've been gone for 14 years. That's his main point in telling his story. But while the gospel message was directly from God, it came in an instant, airdrop. Okay, God just gave it to him. But while that's true, this passage is a great reminder that Paul the man was a work in progress. And here's the question that you've got to ask in reading this. What happened during those 14 years? What happened? I mean, he just mentions that after 3 years, after 14 years. Most people actually think that most scholars believe that the 14 years includes the 3 years. So it's like 3 years there, 11 years in another place. But what happened there? I mean, this is kind of crazy. And honestly, Scripture doesn't really say much. It doesn't tell us a lot of what happened in those 14 years. And while I'll get to some of the clues that Scripture gives us as to what was going on, I want to focus first on the fact that there is a 14-year gap between Paul's conversion and his first missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts. 14 years. And I want to remind you of that because for most of us, we assume that God just zapped Paul, right? Like, he was a Pharisee. He's like killing Christians, like trying to earn his own righteousness, and then lightning bolt from God. And then all of a sudden, he's like super apostle. Like I am who I am by the grace of God. And I've learned the secret to contentment. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like, he just went straight from this to that. But I think we actually project on him because that's what we want for us. We're like, God, can you just microwave me? And God's like, how about the oven? And we're like, God, the microwave's so fast though. And God's like, the oven makes better food and maybe we can talk while it's warming up and get to know each other. See, God can zap us. He can heal us in an instant. He can teach us in a second. He can form us in a flash. And he does that sometimes. But his normal way of formation includes time, community, patience, and a growing dependence on God's Spirit. And we see this throughout the story of Scripture. Joseph waited 13 years in prison. Abraham waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise of a son. Moses waited 40 years in the wilderness. And some of us are like, come on, God, I'm 27 and I'm not an executive yet. Like, what's taking so long? The gospel forms us over time. And for Paul, the most direct hint that we have of what was happening during this time is in Acts 9:22, where it says that during the 3 years in Damascus, Paul increased all the more in strength. So during this season, God was strengthening and forming Paul. So let me give you four hints from Scripture about how the gospel formed Paul over these 14 years, all right? Four ways that we see this long-term gospel formation in the life of Paul. The first is service. Paul was, during this time, pouring himself out for the sake of others. That he immediately goes and begins preaching the gospel. He's ministering to others. See, the gospel forms us by taking our focus off of ourselves and putting it on others. Formation from the gospel isn't this self-obsessive, I'm working on my holiness. We actually grow in holiness when we stop obsessing over our own holiness and look at Christ and try and serve others. And so Paul was serving. And in that, God formed him more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it is for us. If we want to experience this type of long-term gospel formation, we've got to get over ourselves and start caring more about others. If you want to change over time, you've got to serve other people. You've got to put others' needs before yourself. You've got to die to self. And you've got to do it over and over and over again, at least for 14 years. And then you'll start to become unselfish. Okay, another way that we see this long-term gospel formation in Paul was through suffering. We learned that after the 3 years, that he didn't just leave Damascus. He had to leave because of persecution. There were plans and plots to murder him. It's not that surprising, right? When you go to Damascus for the sake of persecuting the Christians, but then when you become one of them, the people who were excited for you to come all of a sudden don't like you very much anymore. And Paul's there during this time, and they start to turn the heat up on him. As the Lord is strengthening him in his soul, they are opposing him. And so we actually read the story that his other friends had to wait in the middle of the night and lower him in a basket out of a window to sneak him out of the city so that he can get out of there for the sake of his life. So during this time of formation, Paul is suffering. He's living in the fear of losing his own life under people threatening him, accusing him, lying about him. And when you read through the rest of the New Testament, you clearly learn that Paul suffered a lot. In fact, Paul is the second greatest example of how suffering forms us in godliness. He was persecuted. He had physical ailments. We read this throughout the scriptures that clearly from the beatings he received, from getting stoned, from getting lashed, that he had physical ailments that were an ongoing struggle for him throughout his life. And yet even when he pleads with the Lord to take away what he calls a thorn in his side, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's forming him through those weaknesses. And again, that shouldn't be surprising because I said that Paul's the second greatest example of how suffering forms us in godliness. First greatest example is Jesus, the one who changed Paul in the first place. Hebrews 10 tells us that Jesus was perfected through suffering. And Paul writes to another church in Rome and he reminds them that Jesus was suffered and he was glorified. And we too then with him will suffer and will be glorified. Paul was formed through his suffering. Many of you are suffering right now. I want you to see that God is not absent in your suffering. He is with you in your suffering. He's the God of the cross. He's with you in your suffering. He's forming you through your suffering, and one day he will put an end to your suffering. But in this broken world, he's going to use it to shape us. He's going to use it for his purposes. Listen to what Paul would say to the church in Rome. He says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." We all want endurance, character, we want hope, but those things are produced in suffering well over time. We see that in Paul's life, we can see it in our own lives. Another way that we see during this 14 years that Paul is formed by the gospel is through mentorship. This is a surprising aspect because again, we assume that Paul encountered Jesus and immediately became the super apostle, like encountered Jesus, sat down, wrote half the New Testament, like I'm good. Like God just took over, right? But we know that that's not the case. And you can see this in the book of Acts. So in Acts 9, it tells about how after Paul gets saved, he goes to Jerusalem. And what happens there, it says the other apostles don't receive him, right? They've heard about this guy, Paul. He had a reputation for seeking out Christians. So when he shows up and like, "Guys, I'm on your team now. Like, let's pray, close your eyes." When he does that, they literally don't believe him. Like, no. Like, I believe in the power of God, but not that guy. They don't believe him. And so what happens is, it says that this other guy named Barnabas comes along. Now, Barnabas is not a random guy by the time we get to Acts 9. We already know from earlier in the book of Acts that Barnabas was a model disciple and disciple maker in the early church. He was a godly man who was looked to in the church, who was mature in his faith, who had been a Christian for a while. And he comes around, puts his arm around Paul and vouches for him. Says, "Guys, the grace of God has saved this guy. He's with us. God's grace can do anything." And so we know early on that Barnabas and Paul have this relationship where Barnabas is older in his faith, he's more mature, and he is a leader who has come in to this new convert, Paul, and brought him in under his wing. So we know that about Barnabas and Saul. Now then, Paul, same person. Paul then goes off for 14 years. We don't know exactly what, if the relationship with Barnabas and Paul was kept up during that time or what that looked like, but we know this, at the end of those 14 years, here's where it picks up in the book of Acts. Barnabas is in a city called Antioch, and he's leading a church there, and the church explodes. The gospel is changing lives. More people are coming to know Jesus and going out and telling others about Jesus, and then more people come to know Jesus. It's just incredible what's happening there. And Barnabas says, I need some help. I need some more help in leadership. And so what does he do? He goes and he seeks out Paul. He brings Paul out of this season of 14 years, and he brings him to Antioch where they do ministry together for a year there. This was Paul's internship under Barnabas. He's learning from Barnabas. He's working with Barnabas. And at this point, it's still very clear that Barnabas is the leader. Barnabas is the one who has been around, who has been leading, who has the respect of so many. And then Paul comes in under him. And you see that in the book of Acts when it talks about Barnabas and Paul, it almost always mentions Barnabas first, which is a sign in that Barnabas was the leader. It's Barnabas and Paul. But then you get to Acts 13, and there's this crazy story in Acts 13 about this demonic magician, false prophet, okay? If you think the Bible is boring, you need to repent, okay? Acts 13, demonic magician, false prophet. He's like doing magic and like all this weird stuff. And this demonic magician prophet has this encounter with Paul and Barnabas. And it says that Paul steps up in that moment, filled by the Holy Spirit, and says, "You son of the devil," calls this guy out. And it says the guy goes blind and has to be led away. And after that moment where Paul steps up and speaks in boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, after that moment in the book of Acts, it doesn't say Barnabas and Paul. It says, then Paul and his companions. Paul then steps into this leadership position. Barnabas had discipled him. He had developed him. And then he defers to him. And from that point on, the book of Acts follows the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. So we learn from this that the Apostle Paul didn't just get zapped, that not only did he grow through service and through suffering, but through mentorship, that he learned from others around him. And the same is true for us to experience this long-term gospel formation. We've got to learn from those who are more mature and experienced in the faith. That doesn't mean that you have to find like your own personal Yoda who tells you like all things in your life, but it means you have a teachable spirit, that you're seeking out wisdom from others, that you recognize that you need a community of people who are pouring into you and are part of the formation work that the Lord is doing in your life. The last element that I want to talk about of this gospel formation in Paul's life is time. And I've already talked about this a little bit, but I just want to come full circle with this because it's such an important aspect of this passage. That it takes time for God to form us in the gospel. That's the way he works. And you might hear that and you might think, well, why does God do it that way? Like, God could do it instantly. Why does he take time? Here's why. Because he wants to teach us dependency on him, and he wants to draw us into intimacy with him. God is not a project manager trying to finish a product. He's a father who is teaching his children. You see this, how this played out in Paul's life in one of his other letters. Galatians was one of the first letters that Paul wrote. One of the last letters that he wrote was 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, towards the end of Paul's life, he says this: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See what he says there? He says, I am the chief of sinners. And it's not, I was, he doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners back then. This is at the end of his life. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. What we see here is throughout a lifetime that Paul has learned to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the more mature he gets, the more he has a deeper awareness of his own sin and therefore an increasing dependence on God's grace. What a beautiful picture of the gospel forming someone over time. So we see how the gospel is the power of conversion, of formation. And then lastly in this passage, we see how the gospel is the power for mission. The gospel enables us to say, not only I've been redeemed and I am being changed, but I have a purpose. And you see this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where it tells how Paul went to Jerusalem and he goes there and has this debate with these people, with other Jews there, about adding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn more about this controversy throughout the series. I'm going to press into it a lot more next week, and I'll actually come back to this passage a little bit. But they're saying, to become a Christian, not only do you have to receive the grace of God, you need to get circumcised, which is a Jewish custom. It was a part of God's what God's people would do in the Old Testament. He's saying you have to do that. And so Paul confronts that and is saying you're adding on to the gospel. And when you add to the gospel, you actually subtract from it. That you're distorting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul comes into that declaring this beautiful gospel of freedom. In verse 4, he says it's a gospel that gives us freedom in Christ. Freedom from our sin, freedom from our past, freedom from the pressure that we feel in life, freedom of the approval of others. It's a gospel of freedom. And he warns them of false gospels and false teachers that proclaim freedom but ultimately bring about slavery. Because anything you try to add to the gospel will end up enslaving you. If it's the gospel plus trying hard, then eventually your willpower will enslave you. And you will never be able to have enough of it. And it will control you. If it's, well, the gospel's enough as long as I get like this happiness that I long for too, or this picture-perfect life, then that very thing that you look to add to the gospel will enslave you. It will become the thing that's always just out of your reach and promises satisfaction and can never truly give it. But the gospel frees us from any shackles that hold us back. And Paul proclaims that, and he constantly warns about the false teachers who come along and try and put those shackles back on people. Shackles that say shame, shackles that say guilt, shackles that say performance. So Paul proclaims this gospel. He presents his case in Jerusalem, and they received it. It says that they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They didn't add to that. They affirm this. But beyond this circumstantial debate, what we see here is that the gospel gives us a purpose so much bigger than ourselves. In verse 5, Paul says that he's doing what he's doing so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. In verse 7, he says, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 8, Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. So we learn from this that the gospel is not only the power for mission, it is the mission. To proclaim the gospel and to live in accordance with the gospel so that others might hear the gospel and believe. And he acknowledges here that different people have different callings. He says, God has called me, Paul, to the Gentiles and Peter to the Jews. So there are different callings, but it's the same gospel. And it's a gospel that speaks to our soul and our body. It's a holistic gospel. We proclaim the good news of Jesus, and then we demonstrate that in the way that we live our lives, which is why they say, and remember the poor. And he says, I was eager to do that. Because he's been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. When you get saved, why doesn't God just take you straight to heaven? Like when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're converted, you become a child of God, you have eternal life. Like why doesn't God just take us straight to heaven, remove us from the difficulty, the struggle, the brokenness of this world? I'll tell you why. Because when he saves us, he's also drawing us into his work of salvation in the lives of others, in the work of renewal that he's doing in his creation. I mean, Paul actually asked a similar question in Philippians 3. He says, oh, it would be better to leave this life and just go be with God. He says, no, it's better to be here because God's got work to do. There's work to do. We've got a gospel to preach. We've got a word to proclaim. We've got love to show. And I hope throughout this series on the book of Galatians that a lot of people, that so many people in this city are transformed by the gospel. Not just through me preaching the gospel and you inviting people on Sundays, but from you all going out and sharing the gospel. And sharing the gospel with others might sound intimidating, but think about what Paul is doing here. He's sharing his story, but because he's been transformed by the gospel, in sharing his story, he's really sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this is who I was. This is how God changed me. And this is what God has called me to today. And you might hear that and you might think, well, yeah, but most of the people that I know in Los Angeles, they've heard of Jesus. They've already heard of Christianity. But I'll tell you this, they haven't heard of the gospel. Most people don't know this good news of God's grace for the undeserving. Most people, when they think of Jesus, or even when they hear the word gospel, they think, you're gonna tell me something I've gotta do that's gonna benefit others and maybe earn God's approval. You're gonna lay a religious burden upon me. And we get to go to them and say, no, it's a message of grace. It's God's love for us when we didn't deserve it. Now, we've heard Paul's story in this. We've seen his story of conversion, of formation, of mission. We've heard about Paul, but what about you? What about you? Have you been saved? The gospel is the power for conversion. You too, like the Apostle Paul, can look back at your former life and say, that's not who I am. That my sins have been forgiven. My guilt and my shame have been lifted. That the judgment that I deserve has been taken from me. Why? Because like Paul, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's here with us today just as much as he was with Paul in his conversion. You too can hear this good news of Christ dying for your sins, raising from the dead, having new life, and pursuing us, and in having an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus can be transformed and go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and become a child of God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ today and be transformed, be changed. Have you been saved? But then let me ask you this. Are you being changed? Are you being changed? We heard about Paul and this formation that took place in his life over 14 years. But what about you? Are you being changed? The gospel is the power for formation. Are you learning to apply the gospel to every aspect of life? Living in service, where the gospel frees you from self-obsession and enables you to serve others. Are you seeing the suffering in your life and the difficult times as ways that the Lord is using to form you into the character of Jesus Christ? Are you learning and growing and being formed over time and learning from others, being discipled, being mentored? Are you in it for the long haul? Do you acknowledge that time is an ingredient in this gospel formation that we long for? Let me ask you this. Do you have purpose? We've seen Paul's purpose of being entrusted with the gospel and having a mission of the gospel. But what about you? Do you have purpose? The gospel is the power for our mission, and it gives us purpose for our lives. to proclaim that, to live according to it. I'll ask you the question that I began with. What defines you? The gospel has the power to answer that question in a way that is profound and unchanging. Through the gospel, we can say, I've been redeemed. I am being changed, and I have a purpose. Because in Christ, our identity is based not on our own performance, but on God's grace. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this portrait of the way that the gospel changed Paul in his conversion, in his formation, in his mission. And God, we pray that you would do the same thing amongst us today. We pray that you would show us the beauty of the gospel, that we too would have an encounter with the living Jesus, and that we would be transformed. God, would you give us the faith to trust in you, to receive from you, and to be changed by the power of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.